I love that television show, Get Smart. Do we have some Get Smart fans in the house this morning? Love that old show from the 1960s. I grew up as a kid watching reruns of Get Smart. And then I got really excited because a couple of years ago, Steve Carell came out with a movie version, and it was kind of like Get Smart for a new generation. And I was really excited about that. But I'll tell you what, the lead character, Maxwell Smart, is so cool because he has all of these gadgets. And in fact, my favorite gadget of Maxwell Smart is the shoe phone. He was always taking his shoe off, and he would talk into the shoe like a phone. And then he would dial 117, and it would turn into a gun, you know? And there was so much creativity, and he always had all of these really cool gadgets. In fact, he would have phones and everything, cigarette lighters, magazines, water hoses, neckties. Everywhere you turned around, Maxwell Smart had a new phone, and I loved watching him because of that. Now, Maxwell and his beautiful sidekick, Agent 99, worked for a government agency called Control. And Control was this government agency in Washington, D.C., and yet they had the arch nemesis, which was known as Chaos. And so they were always trying to defeat the evil of Chaos. So the whole show centered around the conflict between Control and Chaos. And when we read the book of James, we see a great contrast that is similar. There's a contrast between Chaos and Control. When we live under the authority and the direction of God, God's wisdom for our lives, there is control because we're living under the control of God. But when we go our own way and kind of do our own thing, go our own direction, we have lives filled with chaos. And the scripture we're looking at this morning from the third chapter of James speaks specifically to this issue. This morning we're talking about the contrast between the two types of wisdom. The Bible tells us there is the wisdom that comes from heaven, the wisdom that comes from God, and then there is earthly wisdom, which is kind of where we just kind of live life by our own direction, our own ideas, our own intuitions, or whatever it may be. But there's a stark contrast, because the life that is filled with the wisdom of God reaps tremendous benefits. But the life that is directed only and merely by our own thoughts and by worldly wisdom and by what everybody else says will oftentimes get us into trouble. Now, James chapter 3 speaks to this, and I want you to follow along with me this morning. And if you want to grab that Bible underneath your chair, you can follow along with me from that. But you can also look at your outline as well. Beginning James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. So what comes to mind when you think about a person of wisdom? You know, we're talking about God's wisdom. When I think about wisdom, I think about, you know, an old man with a long gray and white beard down to his waist, sitting in a cave, sipping cappuccino, rattling off pithy statements while he is smoking a pipe, you know? And we tend to think of wisdom as something that's related to that, kind of like Gandalf the Great, you know? And you got to be like a certain age, and you got to have a certain look, and you got to wear one of those really cool robes. And, you know, if you do all that, then you're a person of wisdom. But the good news for us this morning is God wants you to have wisdom. You may be a new follower of Jesus. You may be a person that has made a lot of mistakes in your life, and you may look back on the past and go, man, I blew it over here and I blew it over there. But I got good news for you today, because the Bible says you can be a person of wisdom. In spite of the mistakes you've made, in spite of where you've been, God wants you to live by wisdom, and it's not too late. And even if you're a young person, you may be like a high school student, you can begin to live by wisdom. So wise living is not just reserved for just like a few very select people that have certain credentials and backgrounds. Man, you can be a person of wisdom. And a person of wisdom is a person that understands and sees life from God's perspective. That's really what wisdom is. It begins to change your whole outlook. When you begin to look at the world from the vantage point of God the Father, you begin to see the world in a whole nother light. It's seeing the world, seeing your problems, seeing your situation from God's perspective. There's not one person in this room today that doesn't need the wisdom of God. You may need the wisdom of God in your marriage. You may need the wisdom of God in your finances. You may need the wisdom of God in parenting children or making other difficult choices. But every single one of us is facing a choice where we need God. We need the wisdom of God. We need the direction of God. And the good news for us is that the Scripture gives us some incredible things for us to download today that are going to help us make these wise choices. Now, the world is full of knowledge. We have the most educated planet that we've ever had before. We have more degrees and more information, if you will, than at any time in the history of the world. But I want to tell you something. Information alone will not change lives. If information alone was the solution to the problems of the world, we would not be in the mess and the crisis that we're in, facing so many problems today. What we need is not more information. What we need is not more smart people. We got a lot of smart people. What we need is the perspective, the vantage point, the wisdom of God. That's what we need. And there is a massive difference between wisdom and intelligence. You can be a PhD in intelligence, and yet when it comes to wisdom, you can be making an F. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge of God and to put it into practice. It's to implement what information that we have in a way that begins to work and to honor God. So wisdom is a powerful thing. And I really believe today what we need more than anything else in the world is we need the wisdom of God. We need to know what God says and what God wants us to do. And I want to tell you, when we begin to download that, then we begin to be people that live lives that get smarter. Now, verse 16 says, "Now you will know when worldly, earthly, sensual, counterfeit wisdom is present, because there's always chaos." There's chaos there, verse 16 tells us. Look at that. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." If you want to have a crazy, wheels-off life, you want to have mistakes and stress and a mess of a life, do life your own way. Go your own direction. Make your own decisions. You know, do your own thing. But listen, if you want to have a life that's not filled with chaos, but one that's filled with control, get under the authority and the wisdom of God. There's a big difference. There's two distinct ways to live. And it is the difference between chaos and control. And I'm telling you, in particular, one of the areas where we need the most wisdom is just simply in relationships. I mean, all over our city and our country, people are just having relationship crisis. And everywhere we turn, there's just so much drama around relationships. Man, marriages are splitting up, and people are fighting, and people are angry, and I mean, we need the wisdom of God to know how to relate to other people. We really do. And we see this on television. You know, we see relational chaos every day on Judge Judy at 11 o'clock. And we see drama at 12 o'clock, Judge Alex. You know, people can't get along. And then Montel and Mari Povich at 2 and 3 in the afternoon. And if that didn't get your fix, you can watch Jerry Springer. You can watch a back-to-back, one on USA and one on Fox every single day, man. You want to see relational drama. And if that doesn't do it for you, you can watch Swift Justice with Nancy Grace at 5 o'clock. All of these shows, what do they have in common? People are crazy. That's what the problem is. They can't get along. They're fighting with each other. They're making silly decisions. They don't have wisdom, man. Why would people be on a show like that? It's embarrassing, isn't it? I think people are just so desperate to know what to do. They don't know to go to God. They don't have any other alternatives. So they're like, I'll talk to Jerry. You know, I'll see what Springer says I should do. Or even more locally, I was reading this week about a show that I've never listened to before, but it's on 105.9, Alice 105.9, called Other People's Problems. Have you guys heard that show? People write in, they email all their relational drama, and the DJ reads it on the air, and then they comment about it. And by the way, these guys are not licensed professional counselors. I mean, they're just dudes with opinions, man. Whatever, verse 16 kind of opinions. And they just make up stuff. And then they take callers, you know? And all these random people, you don't even know who they are. You don't know what their background is. You don't know if they know the Lord or not. They just call in and they offer all these hot sports opinions on what you ought to do with your relationship. It is crazy. Why would people do that? Because people are desperate for the wisdom that only God can bring. Today, I want to share with you six questions to ask yourself every time you're making a decision. And these questions will help us download whether we are making decisions that are filled with wisdom and truth or not. The first question is it pure? Is it pure? Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. The very first thing that the scripture speaks to us about is about purity. Wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. It's uncorrupted. It is authentic. It is one that is filled with truth. And I think honesty may be one of the greatest examples that we could talk about in the arena of purity. You know, if you're going to have relationships filled with wisdom, there has to be truth. There cannot be lying or deception or manipulation or distorting the facts or tweaking this or tweaking that. We got to be honest. Listen, one of the reasons that we have so many problems in relationships is because there's not integrity. There's not honesty. Sometimes I talk to guys and they say, man, I can't tell my wife that, Ryan, because if I told her, she'd be mad. And, you know, so I'm just going to lie to her. And then the wife actually finds out about it. Then they're madder than they would have been if they would have just heard about it in the beginning, because they're mad that they were lied to, but then they're married, they're upset because the trust has been broken. Listen, when we're not honest in the marriage or in other relationships, what happens? Trust is severed. You cannot have relationships without trust. And that's why today, if you're trying to overcome a difficulty in a marriage right now, maybe you've gone through an affair or you've gone through other conflicts, you have to come clean. You have to be honest. You have to be able to let the truth out, because until the truth is established, the problems cannot really be dealt with and trust cannot be restored. It's no coincidence that the very first thing that the scripture speaks to us about in relation to the wisdom from above is purity. It's about honesty. It's about truth. And relationships are built on truth and trust. And when that's severed, we got a huge problem. Now, I believe that trust can be reestablished. It certainly can be, but it takes some time. And if the trust has been broken in your relationships, the good news is that, yeah, that can be established. But to get there, there's got to be honesty and there's got to be some time, you know, because trust doesn't happen just overnight. It happens over a period of time. But listen, when you live a life of truth and honesty, and you make a commitment, I'm never going to lie to my spouse. I'm never going to tell things that are not true to my loved ones and to my friends. Then you begin to live a life of wisdom. Wise people don't have to cover their tracks. They don't have to tell lies to cover up lies to cover up lies. They're just honest. And our lives would be so much better if we would just learn to simply tell the truth, wouldn't they? So the scripture tells us, first of all, is it pure? And then it goes on and it uses a second word here. It says, wisdom from above is peaceable. All right, peaceable. What is peaceable? It means making peace. The question is, does it make people angry? You know, when I'm trying to make a choice, does it make people angry? Is it peaceable? People that are wise, people that are virtuous people, people that have wisdom from God, are people that make decisions and they create peace around them. You know, they're not people that ignite scenarios, but they're people that diffuse difficult scenarios. And when we do that, we begin to live lives of peace. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, any fool can start an argument. The wise thing is to stay out of them. And any person that's been married knows the hot button issues of their spouse. You know, Gina knows the things that can set me off. I know the things that can upset her. We can push those buttons, and you can too. But a person of wisdom doesn't push the buttons that makes loved ones upset. What they do is they begin to diffuse, and they begin to work towards peaceable means, if you will, in the relation to the greatest problems. Wise people are peacemakers. And I've seen this in my own ministry, in my own personal life, where I've had friends that have gone into a situation that was very tense, two sides, and it was like a stick of dynamite went off, man. The thing just exploded. You know, people are mad. People are angry. And I've seen other people go into to situations that were even worse, and people are hugging and, you know, loving each other and getting along. And you just ask yourself, well, what's the difference? The difference is wisdom. It's knowing what to say, how to say it. Wise people are always making peace. They are working, helping divided people work together. And they're not people that antagonize or stir things up. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers in the Sermon on the Mount. And so people that are mature in Christ, people that have wisdom, bring people together. They're uniters, they're not dividers. They're people that work towards peace. Now, thirdly, the scripture says, is it considerate? Is it considerate? Is it gentle? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, peaceable, and gentle. Gentleness is a mark of wisdom. It is. Now, that doesn't mean you're not a strong person. That doesn't mean you're not a strong leader. Doesn't mean that you're not decisive. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that you can be gentle and you can be firm without being harsh. There is a difference. You can be strong and firm, but not harsh. There's a big difference there. We have a little 2.5-year-old girl named Bryn, and she's our strong-willed temperament child, you know? And so we're kind of going through this whole potty training stage, and it's kind of hit or miss, by the way. But she recently has been taking her pull-up off and going to the bathroom on her carpet, you know? And I'm telling you, Gina and I have both wanted to be harsh and not firm. We've wanted to banish her to the basement, if you will, after doing that repeatedly. That is not cool, you know? We do not do that. But there's a balance between there. We can be firm, we can discipline, we can correct without being harsh. The same is true of the marriage relationship, friendships, coworkers, whatever it may be. We need to be firm but not harsh because we want to be gentle and considerate. 1 Peter 3 says, husbands, be considerate to your wives. One of the greatest ways I think this can be illustrated is in the home. It is in the marriage relationship. My wife and I are totally different. I mean, we obviously have a lot of things in common too, but we are very different. Like on the personality test, Gina's like way over here and I'm like way over here. And I guess that makes us a good couple, right? We kind of complement each other in some ways, but we are different. We are very different. We will have been married 14 years next month. And I tell you, you know, we're still learning about each other and I'm still learning about this gentleness thing, you know, in the scripture here, but we have an ongoing joke that when we go to the movies or to eat dinner or wherever we're going, Gina always wants to park as close to the front door as possible, you know? And it doesn't matter if there's two massive trucks on each side of the parking place and you're going to have to crawl out the window to actually get out. She would rather park there than at the back of the parking lot. Well, I, on the other hand, I'm looking for the most efficient, the quickest, the fastest way. I'd rather just pull into a spot and walk in the door. And my theory is that you're going to get there a lot quicker if you'll just pick a parking place rather than weaving in and out of all of the rows, you know, constantly. And I believe that I'm right about this situation, by the way. I believe that I have this mastered and under control. However, my wife, whether we have the kids in the car or not, she just loves to park there. So guess what we started doing? We just leave 10 minutes early for everywhere that we go. And we just wait right there by the door. I just put the flashers on. We just wait for somebody to move. You know, we just have a great time doing it. I just smile, you know. And I know that it takes a lot longer to get there. And there was 5 parking places on the second row, but we don't want those. We're just going to wait right here. And it's great. It works out well. It's considerate. It's gentle, if you will. It's hard. It is hard at times. Because the man inside of me wants to say, it would be so much quicker and faster just to go there. But you know what? If my wife likes it, then I'm good with it. So we'll be gentle. Is it considerate? We need to be firm, but not harsh. Okay? It's a mark of wisdom. People that are gentle are not weak people. They're actually stronger because they are decisive and wise about how they say it and do things. The fourth thing is it reasonable? People who succeed in life connect with others, and one of the greatest ways to connect with others is to be fair-minded. This word in the language of the New Testament means willing to yield to others, fair-minded. They're not people that like get their mind focused on one thing and get tunnel vision and then don't listen to anybody else about that subject matter. They are fair-minded. They are open. They're learning. In fact, I think some of the greatest leaders that I've ever been around have been some of the most tremendous learners. They're learning from other people. They're learning from other sources. They're listening. They're taking things in. Doesn't mean they do everything that they hear, but they at least listen to it, right? They are open to reason. The Revised Standard Version uses the same phrase, open to reason. The Living Bible says it allows for discussion. Hey, I love that term. That's a great description here. Open to reason, or it allows for discussion. Wise people will learn from anybody. They're not defensive. They are teachable. And if I'm wise, then I will learn from other people, not just getting boxed into my own way of thinking. Now, the problem is we're so sensitive to criticism and suggestions that a lot of times we just block out whatever somebody's trying to tell us. And we don't listen to it. We don't receive that. But Proverbs 12:15 says, a fool thinks he needs no advice, and a wise man listens to others. So a mark of wisdom is someone who is open-minded, somebody that is reasonable. Now, if it's true, listen to it and learn from it. But if it's not true, then just dismiss it and go on. I mean, ultimately, God is the one that we want his approval. It's not necessarily other people. But we should be fair-minded and open enough to listen and to learn. Again, a mark of wisdom. It's a mark of somebody that has maturity. It's something that we ought to be working towards in living a wise life. Number 5 is wise people are merciful. They're not judgmental. Is that decision you're going to make merciful? You know, are you throwing judgment on somebody, or are you showing mercy and grace? The Bible says, but wisdom from above is full of mercy. Full of mercy, verse 17. And then Proverbs 17:9, love forgets mistakes, nagging about parts the best of friends. You know? So it forgets mistakes. It's not nagging about the past, but real friends don't rub things in. They don't keep harping on all of our mistakes. A wise person won't emphasize mistakes. He's full of mercy. And that's a mark of wisdom. People full of wisdom are merciful. They're not judgmental. They're not more critical. They're not standing around, let me evaluate these people. You know, they're merciful. And mercy is best seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody exhibited more mercy than him. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And you know, thank goodness, because Jesus Christ died on a cross and then he rose from the grave, we could have forgiveness and new life. God has given us the ultimate example of mercy. The ultimate experience of mercy is knowing and loving Jesus Christ. And now, as his disciples and as his followers, our goal is to emulate the life of Christ. Therefore, we should be merciful in all of our relationships. We say we worship him, Jesus Christ, then our goal is to show his love and compassion to others. So, is it merciful? Love forgets mistakes, nagging about them parts the best of friends. And then number 6, wise people are impartial and sincere. Is it impartial and sincere? Is it real? Would be another way to say that. Because in these words, impartial and sincere, in the language of the New Testament, are two Greek words that we get the word hypocrite from. These are the words for hypocrite. Now, in ancient times, the Greeks would wear masks when they would come out onto the stage to act. And they would play many different parts. You know, you might have three or four different roles in the play, if you will. And the way you would change your role is you would go backstage and you would change the mask. You would be a dragon 1 minute, and then a princess another minute, and a king another minute, and the thief the next. And so one person would play all of these different roles, and the way that he would change his character, if you will, would be by changing his mask. Thus, he was a hypocrite because he was a person that was hiding behind a mask, and who he was constantly changing. Well, these are the two words. This word impartial and sincere come from this concept of hypocrite. The actor was called a hypocrite because he wore a mask. He faked it. He wasn't genuine. He wasn't real. The point is that wise people don't fake it. They're not phonies. They're open. They're sincere. They're genuine. They're authentic. They are honest about who they are. And they're not trying to hide big secrets and faults. But trying to misrepresent themselves. That is a mark of wisdom. Wise people are who they are. And they can admit their mistakes, and they understand where their strengths are, and they can move forward because they are impartial and sincere. Now, wisdom is not as complex and unattainable as we might think. In fact, it's easy to hear a message like that and say, man, that is so cool, but I just wish that I knew how to get wisdom. Because if I knew how to download that, or I wish I could put an app on my phone that would make me wise, or I wish I could go to a conference, or I wish I could just read this book, and I would just all of a sudden become so wise and so knowledgeable. Well, let me tell you, the Scripture gives us a couple of things that we need to understand and to know to become wise. If you want to live a life like what we're describing here in James 3:17, then what do you need to do? Number one, you need to ask God. Look at James 1:5. The first thing you want to do, if you want to be wise, is ask Him. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all generally and without reproach. It is amazing how many times we need the wisdom of God because we're trying to make these decisions, and yet we don't slow down enough just to ask. You know, God, would you teach me what to do? God, would you show me how to handle this situation? God, would you lead and direct me in what I need to say to her? If you want to have wisdom, ask God. Nobody has more wisdom than he does. And by the way, he is not hoarding it in heaven. He is wanting to pour out the wisdom of heaven upon you. It says he gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, God's wanting to give wisdom. If you'll just ask him for it, he'll begin to give that to you. So we need wisdom in how to relate to our clients, our children, our family, our friends. Let's ask God for it. And if we want wisdom, he will give it to us. And secondly, we want to begin to focus and to follow the person of Jesus. Colossians 2:3 says, the secret is Christ himself. In him lies hidden all of God's treasures of wisdom. You see, if you want to be a wise person, follow the wisest person ever, Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, man, what would he do? You know, I'm going to follow him. What would God lead me to do? What would following Jesus Christ lead me to do? How would Jesus Christ handle this situation? What would he say? And begin to fill your life and your mind with the teachings and with the understanding of who he is and what he would do. And when we invite Christ into our life, he has all the wisdom that we need. And we therefore learn to live that out. So the beginning of living a wise life is getting to know Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never really made that spiritual connection with him. And this morning you'd like to just open your hearts to Christ and say, Lord, I need you to come into my life. I need you to make me a new person. I want to experience your forgiveness, and I want to receive the new life that comes through Christ. And in doing so, you're going to get on this spiritual path, this spiritual journey to wisdom. You're going to begin to live a life that's filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And I want to give you a chance to do that in just a few moments. But verse 18 wraps this whole thing up. It says this, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know, when you live a life of wisdom, you reap wise results. So if you live wisely with your spouse, the result is you're going to have a fruitful and a long-standing marriage. If you're wise in your friendships, you're going to develop wise relationships. You're going to develop some deep, authentic, godly, encouraging, merciful friendships. When you begin to live out this idea of, you begin to sow these seeds of wisdom, then it begins to impact all of the relationships that you have, and it begins to change you. Ultimately, we reap what we sow, and what we put in is what we get out. And so verse 18 says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Real wisdom sows seeds whose fruit is righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness has within it the juice of peace. So this morning, what God is saying to us today is we need to live wise lives. And if you want to have a relevant faith, as we've been talking about from the book of James, then you got to be a person of wisdom. And God wants you to have the wisdom that comes down from heaven, not just the wisdom from this world and this earth. I'd like to just pray for you for just a moment. And I know in a room like this, there's many of us today that have huge needs in the area of wisdom. Would you just lift up your hand today? If you'd say, "Ryan, I need prayer. Would you pray for me today? I'm trying to make a difficult decision. I need help with relationships. I need help. I just need the wisdom of God." Many of us right now. Others of us today say, "Man, yes, amen." All over this room. Yeah, people are saying, I need God. I need help today. I want to pray for you today. Would you just bow with me for a word of prayer? Let's just close our eyes today and no one's moving around for just a moment. God, I pray for every person that's just raised their hand to just acknowledge that they need your wisdom, your counsel. Would you fill them with that today? We're asking, as James 1:5 says, "If anyone lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach." God, we're asking today for wisdom in every scenario. God, every relationship, every situation, every context today. We ask you today to fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual understanding, God, that you would give us a spirit of insight and revelation and wisdom, God, so that we can follow you and walk with you all the days of our lives. That really is our desire, Lord. And while our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed, maybe today you'd like to invite Christ into your life to be the leader, the Lord, the director of your life. Would you do so? Would you just cry out to him and say yes to Christ? Say, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Make me a brand new person. And I'm asking today for forgiveness through the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And now, Lord, help me to live a new life in you." And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.